But this morning, we're going to look at one verse in the passage. I said that we would probably come back and do that, and that is verse 13. So if you'll turn to John chapter 16, let's read together again verse 13, and then we'll ask for the help of the Spirit of God upon His people this morning. So let's come and read again verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. Amen. With the Word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit upon each one of us this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come now humbly to Thy Word, asking that You would speak to our hearts. We confess on our best days there are things in Thy Word that transcend our understanding. Lord, we are thankful that the One who wrote the book is also our teacher this morning. And we would ask that He would instruct us in the ways of Christ, that He would come and exalt Christ in our midst, and that He would help us to draw near to Christ from the heart. Lord, we need that help, and we come to Thee calling upon Thee for it. Lord, I confess that I need Thy help in the preaching of Thy Word. Give to me that anointing, that sacred anointing for the proclamation of the Word of God. But Lord, give to all of us as well that same anointing to hear the Word of God. Not merely to have it in our intellect, but to have it in our hearts. To be doers of the Word, not merely those who observe it and taste it. Lord, give us grace to do the Word of God this morning, to believe those things that You command us to believe, and to practice those things that You command us to do. Lord, help each one of us this morning. Give great grace. May we feel that we're closed in with Thee this morning, that we're not even conscious this morning of those round about us. Lord, we would ask that You would speak to our hearts, and that we would leave the assembly of God this morning knowing that we had met with the living God. Lord, come and help us. Come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pilate stood before a greater ruler than himself when he had Christ in his presence. And he asked our Lord the question, "What is truth?" That is interesting, is it not? Pilate standing before the One who is truth. They had been conversing with truth, and yet Pilate did not know truth. In our age, there are many who would ask the same question. What is truth? The news media would pride themselves on presenting the truth to their audience about the world in which they live. And yet, in a recent poll, it showed that only 22% of the people who listened at CNN trusted it. 10% of the people trusted NBC and CBS. 8% of the people trusted ABC. And 7% of the people trusted MSNBC. In other words, the general public was not trusting the source of news that was coming to them. You know, it's a sad time in our country today. A country that is steeped in the gospel, a country that has a truly profound religious history, that there would be so many who would have the same attitude toward Christendom as was expressed by this news poll concerning the news media. They hear the modern preachers giving their false proclamations, give to me and God will make you rich. God would never allow a believer to be sick. Or God will accept you if you do just a little more. These corrupt pronouncements are given every day through our land, especially on the Lord's Day. And they sicken the hearts of those who are truly seeking after truth. The question of Pilate is abundantly answered for the believer in John's Gospel. What is truth? Well, that is a major theme in his gospel and then in the three epistles that he wrote as well. Where is God's truth to be found? It's found in God's salvation. That's where it's found. And this morning, I want us to consider this truth because it is the first armor that you put on, according to Ephesians 6, to do battle with the evil one and with the forces under his control. And everyone here does battle with those forces daily. It is the Spirit who guides us, according to this verse that we read, it is the Spirit that guides us into all truth. So our theme this morning is that we must lay hold of and be held up by the Spirit of truth. Let's think, first of all, on the Spirit of truth. What is his character? It is given to us here in the very verse that we have read. He is called the Spirit of truth. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. Our Lord makes that same statement about the Holy Spirit in verse 26 of chapter 15. If you want to just turn back there, just one page over. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter, that is a name for the Holy Ghost, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So here we're told twice that not only is he the Holy Spirit, not only is he the Comforter, but he is the Spirit of truth. Now this is very instructive to us because there are other spirits in the world. Demonic spirits. Spirits that would take us away from the truth. Spirits that would counterfeit the truth. Spirits that would empower false prophets as they would preach a lie. Turn, if you would, again to John's writings, but turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. The word try there literally means to prove, to test the spirits. So when a spirit comes to you and you think you're being led one direction or another, you are to test that spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since John's day. Nothing new. And therefore you're to test the spirits, and when prophets come to you, men come preaching the Scripture, you are to test them to see if it's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, that is leading them. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is the one in us? It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can know the spirit of truth. He is going to lead you. He's going to speak to you the truth. And so this is his characteristic. The Holy Spirit has never led any of us into error. And yet, we perhaps do not agree on everything this morning, and there may be error in some of our lesser thoughts, as it were. Certainly not error concerning the gospel, or error concerning the Trinity, or error concerning creation and judgment. But those lesser thoughts, we're not listening carefully to the Spirit, and because of that, we imbibe things that we shouldn't. We have to get rid of things that are a part of our culture, a part of our upbringing, a part of our, as it were, history. And we have to judge those things in light of the Word of God. With the help of God's preachers from of old, we need to judge those things in light of the Word of God. Because the Spirit has never led anyone into that which is not truth. Never has. Never will. And if you and I would yield to the Spirit and yield to the book that He has written, He will not lead us into error. Well, when we think of His character then being a character of truth, we live in a world that's not true. Every one of us lives in a world where error is being pushed upon us every single day that we live. Turn back just for a minute to John chapter 8. You're in chapter 16 here with verse 13. But John chapter 8, our Lord is dealing in confrontation with the Jews. They're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And John tells us He was teaching the Jews. So this was a method of His teaching. This sanctified debate, this argumentative teaching that our Lord was doing with the religious leaders who were false teachers. And we find in verse 32, He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know it. Meaning you don't know it by birth. You don't know it merely by religion. They had the Word of God, but they had so many traditions twisting the Word of God that the Word of God was of none effect to them. And so He had to tell them, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Turn down to verse 44. "But now ye seek to kill me." Why? "A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham." You want clearer revelation? I've given you clearer revelation than that of Abraham. I'm telling you what I heard in glory. I'm telling you I've come from glory. I'm telling you I am the second person of the Godhead, giving you truth. And what is your reaction to that? "You seek to kill me." And this is the reaction in our world today. Truth has come into the world, and that truth has impacted your heart, changed your heart as a believer, and now as you try to give that truth back to the world, there are those that hate what you're doing, even to the point if they could, they would do you physical harm. Keep reading with me, if you would, verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil." Now, who is He speaking of? He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to those Jews born of Abraham's seed, those Jews that were fighting against the faith of Abraham. They were fighting against the faith of David. They were fighting against the faith of the minor and major prophets. These men were, as it were, of the nation, but not of Israel, to speak in a spiritual sense. And He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Where are all the lies in this world coming from? Lies about God, lies about His salvation, lies even about what we are apart from Christ. Where are all these lies and errors coming from? From the devil, from the father of lies. Keep reading with me. Verse 45. "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" We're in a world of darkness. And sometimes the ones who fight hardest against us are religious leaders who should know better, who have in their hands perhaps even the Word of God, but they're fighting with the people of God who are following the truth. So the Holy Spirit was going to come into this world, and He was going to come into a darkened world, and He was going to lead people into further truth, especially God's people, into further truth. Secondly, we can say that He was following the faithful ministry of truth that Christ Himself had already marked out. We've already said that Christ was speaking the truth. But if that's as far as you go in looking at Christ, you haven't gone far enough. Jesus Christ was not merely speaking the truth, He was the truth. And when you come to John chapter 14, we find Him saying to the disciples in this upper room, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I'm not only speaking the truth to you, I am the truth, our Lord is saying. And if you want to get to heaven, you must come by me. John 14 and verse 6. Our Lord always spoke the truth because he was truth. So when we come to chapter 16, what does he say? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send them unto you. I'm telling you the truth. And yet when we read what he says and when we read what he does, there are times we put it aside and say, well, that's truth for someone else. That's not for me. That's a command for someone else to follow. That's not something for me. I really don't have to put those evil things out of my life. I really don't have to add those good things into my life. My friend, Christ always spoke the truth. He gave men the truth. He presented himself as the truth. But also when the Spirit comes, he will continue that work of sanctification that has begun in their hearts. In John 17 and verse 17, our Lord in his prayer prayed for his people and said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How is he setting us apart from the world? He is setting us apart by the truth. A world that has no truth, a world that is believing lies, God is setting us apart from that world by the truth about himself, the truth that's recorded in the Word, the truth that the Spirit of God is leading us into. That is what sets us apart. And the one who has come, the one he said is coming, is the Spirit of truth who shall lead you into all truth. So when we think on the character of the Holy Spirit, he always leads us into truth. And we may confuse the truth. We may step aside from the truth. We may twist the truth based on our culture, based on our history. But he is not leading us into those errors. He always leads us into truth. Secondly, in this verse, we see that he is coming. Now, he was there as far as regenerating the hearts of men and women. But he would come with a mighty presence that wasn't there at the time. He would come with a presence that would manifest itself to the disciples in remarkable ways and glorious ways. So we can say that the Spirit's coming is a glorious coming. Let's think just for a moment. He says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. He hasn't come yet, but he is going to come. Now, he has come as far as we are concerned. The Spirit has come. That's an historic fact. But as far as they were concerned, that was still almost 2 months away. He would come according to the Scriptures. It was almost like the Scriptures were sending the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures had said that he would come. Therefore, he must come. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. You have this prophecy concerning the last days. And in verse 28 it says, and shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in their remnant whom the Lord shall call. Part of what was prophesied by Joel has not yet come to pass. But it's still the last days. And before the last days are over, you will see the sun darken, you will see the moon turn to blood, and you will see Christ coming in great glory before this time period is over. But at the beginning of this time period, when the last days began, there was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And as Peter was trying to explain what took place at Pentecost, he says this in verse 15. Speaking of the men who were filled with the Holy Ghost, in verse 15, Peter says, for these men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It's come to pass. Not everything that is prophesied has yet come to pass, but the last days aren't over yet. But the last days began with the outpouring of the Spirit, and the last days are going to end with these cataclysmic signs in the heavens before Christ comes. Spirit is coming, our Lord said, and it was something prophesied in the Old Testament. It was not only the Old Testament, you could say, sending the Spirit. It was a loving Father sending the Spirit. And this is what we find over and over again in this upper room discourse. Our Lord says that the Father will send the Spirit. Remember verse 26 that we read earlier? When the Comforter is come, John 15, 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Father is going to send him. He's going to proceed from the Father. I will ask the Father, and this is what is going to happen. And you have a loving Heavenly Father that has given to you the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has done a work in your heart if you're saved this morning. He's done a work in your heart of regeneration. That is what he told Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There are two births, a fleshly birth, an earthly birth, a physical birth. But you need a second birth, Nicodemus. You've got all the trappings of religion. You've studied the Old Testament. You've got the garments. You've got the position among the Pharisees. You've got all of that, but you're not yet born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. Now, he didn't have to wait until the Spirit came at Pentecost. Everyone who was a believer in the Old Testament, in the intertestamental period, they were all born again as well. They had the law of God written on their hearts. They had a circumcised heart. This is some of the ways that the Old Testament spoke about regeneration. David had a regenerate heart. So did Abraham have a regenerate heart. I'm only bringing this up because this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. He regenerates our hearts, but it's not the only thing. He also seals our heart. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in whom, or in Christ, also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Not only did God save you, he also sealed that work in the heart so that you were not going to go back. You were not going to, as it were, apostatize from what you confessed. There was a work of grace by the Spirit done in the heart, and that is now sealed. Later on, he says in verse 30 of chapter 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The sealing won't stop. He will be with you till the day of redemption. So Paul's logical conclusion was, don't grieve him. Don't say anything, don't do anything that's going to grieve the one who has taken up residence in your heart. He seals you by his presence. Thirdly, he testifies to the heart. That is what we read in John 15 and verse 26 and what we're going to read about here. He's going to speak to our hearts. What does he testify about? Well, primarily two things. One, he testifies of Christ, John 15, 26. When the Comforter's come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He has come to show us something of the glory of Christ. If we want to see Christ, where do we go? We go to the Scriptures and we go to the Spirit who was sent to show us Christ. He wasn't sent to show us himself. He was sent to unfold for us all the glories of Christ. Whether we're studying him in the Old Testament, studying him in the New Testament, he is showing us all the glories of Christ. People want the Spirit to move upon them, but they don't want what the Spirit is trying to take them to. The old saying, you lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. The Holy Spirit has come to you, and He's leading you to where the refreshment is. Where is the refreshment? It is found in Christ. What do you know about Christ? How to spell the word, and that's it? What do you know about Christ this morning? Who is He? Whose Son is He? What did He do when He came into this world? What is He doing now? What has He been doing for you today? What will He do in eternity on your behalf? The book is all about the Son of God and how that He has become the Redeemer and Savior of His people. And the Spirit has come to testify of Christ. And that is why on the Lord's Day we preach Christ. And all that that means in the congregation. If Christ is Lord, this ought to be the way you live. If Christ is Lord, this ought to be what you believe. If Christ is Lord, who is Christ? We try to preach Christ. But He also testifies to us about our relationship with God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit itself beareth witness. It testifies. It testifies of Christ, but it also testifies in our hearts to our assurance of salvation, that we are children of God. It comes to those passages that deal with the blood atonement and the imputed righteousness. And it deals with those passages that deal that when we come to God, this becomes ours. And there becomes a settled peace in the heart. I have come, and now I know, because the Spirit of God within me is testifying to me that these things are true in my life. I cannot produce that in the heart as a preacher. As a preacher, I can come and give you the scriptures as to the relationship of a believer with God. But it's the Spirit who actually gives you that assurance. And He gives you that assurance as you're using the word that He has written. And it's settling in the heart, and the heart lays hold of it, and the Spirit cries, "Abba, Father!" That's the language that you have in Romans 8 and verse 16 and 17. It's the language that you have as well in Galatians chapter 4. And so the Spirit is testifying this morning of Christ to us. But the Spirit is also working in our hearts, convicting us of our sin, showing us who Christ is, and then getting us to embrace Christ. And when we embrace Him, testifying that indeed you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You have passed from death to life. You belong to Him. Fourthly, we can say that the Father gives us the Spirit not just to regenerate us, not just to seal us, not just to testify to our hearts, but He gives us the Spirit to empower our hearts. You need power. There are things that God has commanded you to do in this house this morning, and yet the flesh doesn't want to do it. We were thinking about this on the Labor Day picnic. We were looking at the warfare going on in the Christian. All of our service to some extent is imperfect. But nonetheless, there is within us a Spirit who gives us power to overcome the flesh and to try to do that which God commands us to do. Now, if you're tempted by a sin, the Holy Spirit probably is not going to give you power to overcome that sin if you've got that sin sitting right next to you. I'm not saying here in the congregation. I'm speaking when you go home. Remove the things that are tempting you to sin. Flee youthful lust. How do you flee a youthful lust? Youthful lust is inside of you. How do you flee it? Well, you get rid of it as much as you can, and then you flee to those things that God has deemed to help you overcome sin, the means of grace to overcome sin, as Paul later speaks of. This morning, He has given us the Spirit as power. And that's why we're told, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You're to be controlled by the Spirit. No matter how difficult the situation is that God has left you in, The Spirit is more powerful, and if you're in the will of God, He will give you the grace to go on in that will. He has power, so the Spirit empowers us. I could keep going on this morning. I'm just trying to convince you that the loving Father that you have in heaven, in sending the Spirit, sent Him as something good for you and for me. We can say, thirdly, as the exalted Christ, He also sends the Spirit. The coming of the Spirit is a major part of Christ's conquering of hearts. It is proof of the exaltation of Christ. Turn, if you would, to chapter 2 of Acts. At chapter 2 of Acts, verse 33. Again, Peter is trying to explain Pentecost. They were questioning, what is this that's going on? And he said, this is what was prophesied in Joel. But he doesn't stop there. And now he takes us, in verse 33, to the exaltation of Christ. And we read there in verse 33 of Acts 2, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Who has shed it forth? Christ has shed forth the Holy Spirit. He's poured out the Spirit upon His church, upon His people. And what is that proof of? That He is exalted and that He is at the right hand of God. There is no throne higher than that throne. He's not looking for another throne. He is upon the throne at the right hand of God. He's ruling over Israel. He's ruling over the Gentiles. He's ruling over believers. He's ruling over unbelievers. According to Paul, He's above all principality, power, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Ephesians chapter 1. How do you know He's been exalted? How do you know what went on in the glory? How do you know He's seated at God's right hand? Because the Spirit came at Pentecost, Peter says. Now, you can read down further. Let me just read verse 36 and skip down. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the one whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's exalted now. When you were born into this world, He was on the throne. And when you came to Christ in salvation, it's because He sent His Spirit to deal with your heart and your soul, convicting you of sin, enlightening your mind as to His work, the work of Christ, and then giving you power to come and embrace Him as we would speak of the new birth. The sending of the Spirit is proof that Christ is on the throne. So he says in verse 7 of John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is necessary, it's expedient for you, that I go away. And then he gives one of the reasons, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's right, because unless He goes away and goes to the throne, He will not send the Comforter. It was as if He were anointed by the Spirit on the throne, and that anointing now flows down from His head to His garments, to use the language of Psalm 133. The Spirit has come. We can say as well, the Spirit is doing the work of Christ in empowering the church. In Mark 16, verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, that is unto the disciples, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth preaching and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord's not just on the throne. He's on the throne working. He's on the throne ruling. He's on the throne building His church. And you're evidence of that this morning. He's brought you into His kingdom and He's still dealing with you and leading us into truth. You say, it says the Lord is working with them. Yes, how is He doing that? By His Spirit. And you come to Hebrews chapter 2. He says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. How is He promoting his cause in the earth. It is by the Spirit that he is sent. We rest in the work of Christ and his exaltation, but we also go forward and we war in light of what he has and is doing, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit indwells us. His Spirit empowers us. Now, the miracles that were the signs of the apostles are now over, and we have the Scriptures given to us by those men. And so, in a sense, we have those signs with us because we have the Scriptures with us. We don't need signs of the apostles today. That time period is over. But we do need the empowerment of the Spirit. You remember when we were going through John's Gospel, it said of John the Baptist that he did no miracle, yet he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. What was the sign then that he truly was filled with the Spirit? It wasn't that he did the signs of the apostles, because he never did. The evidence that he was filled with the Spirit was the empowerment of his own life and the Word of God coming to the hearts of men with conviction, with conversion. That was the sign that he was filled. And that is what the church has experienced the last 2,000 years since the signs of the apostles have gone away. Lastly, we can say that the Spirit's control is beneficial. And that's what the last part of verse 13 says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Three things that are stated here. He's going to guide you into all truth. Now, we have a land full of cults, and as you study the cults, you find that they take away the truth. You find that they add to the truth. You find that they replace the truth. You find that they twist the truth. That's just the day and age in which we live. But our Lord had to deal with that in the days of the Pharisees. They added to the Word of God and made the law concerning the honoring of parents of none effect. They, in John's Gospel, added to the command concerning the Sabbath day, and they made the Sabbath day something that it was not, and then they wanted to kill Christ because he violated not the law, he violated their interpretation of the law. And they wanted to kill him. Chapter 5 and chapter 8 and 9. We come and we have one who is going to guide us into all truth. Now, what does that mean, guiding into all truth? You have to back up to the verse just before it. Our Lord says, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I can't tell you all the truth now. But when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's not talking about scientific discoveries. I do believe God gives that knowledge to a generation, and we have certainly a lot of scientific discoveries, but that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm going to lead the church into a digital age. If that were the case, 2,000 years have gone by, and only now are we in a digital age. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the truth of salvation. He's talking about the truth of our relationship with God. He's talking about what the epistles teach us. He's going to lead you into all that truth. I want to tell you it now, but you can't take it now. Your hearts are sorrowful, and I'm trying to explain things to you, and I've told you even the one who's going to betray me, I've pointed them out to you, and you still don't understand. I've told you that you're going to betray me, one of you. I've told you that you'll deny me, and you still don't understand. You're arguing with me, saying, no, I won't deny you. And the Lord says to them, I can't tell you everything now, but when the Spirit is come, he's going to put it all together for you. He's going to take the Old Testament scriptures and he'll show you how they were fulfilled in my work. He's going to tell you how that some of these ceremonies are done away with, and now we have other ceremonies replacing them. He's going to lead you into all of that truth that I cannot tell you about now. Now, this should not surprise us, and we know that the coming of the Holy Ghost upon the men of old gave them the scriptures. 2 Peter tells us that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Scriptures came to us by holy men moved by the Holy Ghost. And when we come to Paul speaking of this in Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, he says all Scripture is given by inspiration. Literally, it's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything you need to know, all the truth that you need to know is found in the book that the Holy Ghost has written. He guided those men into all the truth. Now, if you will listen to the book, and if you will listen to the leading of the Spirit, He'll guide you into all that truth as well. He will. But you must listen to what He is saying. He gives us not only the word of truth, He gives us understanding into the word of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction," an anointing literally, "from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." And then he goes on in the next verse saying that the one who is lying is the one who's denying that Jesus is the Christ. And so we have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. In our day and age, we have the Scriptures. They are complete. They are all that you need to understand truth. It's right here. And you have the author of the Scripture himself guiding you through the Scriptures. Now, we also have, as a benefit, men who are gifted to teach the Word of God. And now for 2,000 years, we have their comments on Scripture. I don't agree on everything, but we have their comments in Scripture and the leading of the Holy Spirit to uncover these things. And we learn from them. We learn from them. Secondly, he also speaks to us about Christ. Literally, he gives us the words of Christ. You remember that Christ said that the words that he was giving to the people were indeed the words of the Father. Now we come to the middle of this verse, verse 13. "For he shall not speak of himself." Who's the he there? It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He will not speak of himself. He is not going to initiate conversation with you. What moves him? What drives him? "Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." So where is he listening? He's listening to what's transpiring in the Father and the Son, and he's giving us their words. He is communing with us by giving to us the words of the Father and the words of the Son. He's giving us their words. So it's very serious then when I reject the Word of God and when I reject the leading of the Holy Spirit, because I'm not just rejecting the Spirit of truth, I'm rejecting Christ who has told the Spirit to give this Word to us. When you come to Revelation, you have Christ speaking to the seven churches. And there's some glorious statement about Christ in each one of those churches. And then he gives his message. And at the end of the message, almost every time, he says this: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I thought it was Christ speaking. It was. But how was he speaking? He was speaking to the church by his Spirit. This makes it real personal, does it not? When you're listening to the Word of God and when you're listening to the Spirit on a Lord's Day service, that is Christ dealing with your heart. And he's going to deal with your sin. Every time you come into the house of God, he's going to deal with your sin. And that's a good thing. If he didn't deal with your sin, you'd become hardened and be destroyed by your sin. And so it's good that he deals with our sin. But he also deals with our needs. He also deals with what we are to believe and what we're to do. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us the words of Christ. The one who hung on the cross and died on your behalf and had all of your sins placed upon him, he wants to speak to you Lord's Day by Lord's Day. How does he do so? He speaks to you by his Spirit, as the Spirit takes the Word of God and brings it home to the heart. Isn't that what we're about? If not, this becomes just an empty show. This just is something we're coming. You could do the same thing in a Lions Club. You could do the same thing in some other religion. Just come together, sing a little bit, have someone give a speech, and go home. No, we want truth, and we want the truth to come to us through the Word of God. We want it to come from Christ's throne to our hearts. Lastly, he reports to the believer what is coming. The Spirit protects us from coming disaster by revealing what will happen in the future. Now, he is not a crystal ball for us for the future. You can't come to the Spirit and say, well, where do I put my money in the stock market? Do I put it in for 6 weeks or 3 years on this particular stock, and the Holy Spirit give you that, and then you say, yep, he's shown me the future. That's nonsense. That is not the ministry of the Holy Spirit that our Lord is speaking of. Now, the Spirit is able to lead you so that you avoid certain personal disasters. But brethren, there are times he leads you right into the disaster, as Christ led the disciples into times of disasters, humanly speaking, in order that he might show his glory. He knew there was going to be a storm on the Sea of Galilee, yet he led them into the storm. He knew what was going to happen when he came to Jerusalem and the storm that would be there among the leaders, yet he led them into the storm. And so the Holy Spirit will lead us into times of storm and maybe disaster. And that has been the case of God's people down through the ages. Look at the reformers. Look at the Puritans. Many of them lost their lives because they were led of God's Spirit. Certainly he knew what was coming. It's not what he's talking about here. He's going to protect you and me from universal and widespread disasters that are coming at the end of the age. And we have different prophetic views represented here, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toe, but everybody understands that at the end there is coming widespread disasters, and people who are fighting with Christ will be judged. And he's warning us what's going to happen in the future in that regard. He's warning us what's going to happen to you in a good sense when Christ comes. He's telling you this so that your heart doesn't get cast down. This is not all there is. Glory awaits the people of God. Judgment awaits those who fight with God. And he tells us of the future in order that we might prepare for the future. If I knew tomorrow that the stock market was crashing, I could go and take all of what I have there. I don't have anything there, but I could go and take it all out to avoid that. Well, this world that we're living in is crashing. It's going to go up in flames. And he has warned us not to put our anchors too deeply in this earth. Use the earth. Use what he's given you, but put your treasure in heaven where nobody can come and steal it from you. Look to that. And that's exactly what he says in Colossians 3. If we believe that our life is hid with God in Christ, then keep your eyes there. Keep your eyes there. And what is coming? The Spirit has come. And he's going to guide us, and he's going to speak to us, and he's going to help us understand what is coming so that we won't be disappointed when judgment comes and when great blessing comes to God's people. We won't be disappointed. Are you disappointed this morning? You don't like some of the things the Holy Spirit has taught in the Word. My friend, the problem is not with the Word. He is a Spirit of truth. The problem is with our hearts, and there needs to be a turning from error and an embracing of the truth of God's Word, an embracing of the leading of the Spirit into the truth of God's Word. And as you do that, great blessing awaits. The blessing of salvation now, but the blessing of salvation in the day of judgment as well. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. How do you run your family? There are many books written on that today, and some of them are not too good. They're full of error. The good ones will take you back to the gospel and show you that this is what God has done for you. This is how you treat those in your family. Same is true in the world in which we live. This is how God has treated you. This is how you treat the people in the world. Same is true of this church. This is how God has treated you. And this is how you're to treat those that are in the family of God. The Spirit is trying to lead us into truth. And oftentimes, His way of leading goes contrary to our natural way of thinking. If you and I were to believe the gospel at all times, there would be a natural reaction in our hearts, a natural producing of the fruit of the Spirit. But because we don't believe the gospel at all times, we need the Spirit to quicken us and empower us and give us grace. If you're saved this morning, come. Ask the Spirit to fill you even this day, that you would be governed by the truth of His Word, that you would be governed by His presence. If this morning you say, I'm not even one of His people, well, come. Come. And that passage where we read, the Spirit would be poured out. Joel says at the end of it that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved. That's how Paul quotes it in Romans 10. Come. Now's the day of salvation. Between the outpouring of the Spirit and these cataclysmic judgments that are happening in the heavens, it's the day of salvation. Come unto the Lord this morning. Ask Him to be your Lord and your Savior, and He will welcome you into His kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning. Many of us have come asking that Christ be our Lord and Savior, and You have welcomed us into the kingdom. And we know that we're not all that we ought to be. We know, Lord, that we still have things that need to be dealt with in the lives, things that perhaps need to be removed, things that need to be added. But Lord, we are Your children. We are in Your kingdom. And we give Thee thanks for the testimony of Thy Spirit to our spirit concerning Christ and our relationship with Him. Father, we pray for those this morning who are yet outside of Christ. Give them grace to come this morning. Give them grace to call upon the name of the Lord. Give them grace to know that their sins are forgiven. Not only convict them of their sin, but regenerate their hearts and give them that assurance that indeed they have become a child of God. Lord, do that gracious work in the hearts of those who hear, whether it be here in this congregation or whether it be among those who are listening by way of internet. We ask, O God, that You would speak to all of our hearts and give us grace throughout this day to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to do those things on this day that You have commanded us to do, that we might bring glory and praise and honor to Thy great name, that this day might indeed be a day of great blessing to us, as You have said in Your Word, that You would cause us to ride in the high places with Thee. Lord, give us indeed the fulfillment of that promise as we walk with Thee today. Help us each one, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.